Good morning on this memorable Easter day in 2020. We have not been able to meet together for almost a month due to the restrictions of the COVID pandemic. Although I missed being with you in person, I'm glad to deliver to you my Easter message. Its background is the last two chapters of the Gospel of John, John chapters 20 and 21. You can pause to read the scripture now or else at the end of my sermon. Also, please have a paper and pencil ready for later so you can note the key points that answer a couple of important questions I will be asking. One of my favorite Easter hymns is "He Lives." But how do we know that that is true? If someone asked you to prove that Jesus lives, what would you say? You see, without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Christian faith would have been stillborn. For a living faith cannot survive a dead Savior. So then how do we know Christ lives today? As we reflect on the story of Easter for the next few moments, we'll see some of the proofs. So to set the stage for evidence that demands a verdict, here it is. Time is 6 a.m. Place, Garden Tomb. Date, April 5th, 33 A.D. During the early morning hours, a group of women walked quietly and slowly through the olive grove. They were carrying vials of spices because they planned to anoint the corpse of Jesus of Nazareth. Their eyes are red with weeping. It seems as if they haven't stopped crying since that terrible late moment on Friday afternoon when the soldiers ordered the body of Jesus taken down from the cross. Because it was late in the day, they didn't have time to completely prepare his body for burial. So they have come this morning to finish the job. They're coming early so that they won't be seen by the authorities. The last thing they want to call attention to is themselves. Now they have only one short distance to go. They know they will have to somehow convince the Roman guards to unseal the tomb and let them in. When they come to the clearing, a shocking sight greets their very eyes. The seal is broken. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb is open. When the women look inside, their shock turns to alarm. The tomb is empty. They think someone has taken the body of Jesus. So where is his body? What does it all mean? The question before us this morning is very, very simple. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Can we know for sure? Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that there are many convincing proofs that Jesus rose from the dead. What are those proofs? And can we trust them? This is the most important question any of us can ever ask. Behind the answer to that question lies the issue of what happens to our eternal soul. I invite you to join me as we carefully examine the evidence this morning. Perhaps you're listening to this message today seeking to understand this issue, because you've heard many conflicting statements and you don't know what to really believe. Maybe you're a Christian who has recently stepped forward in faith and believed in Jesus as your personal Savior, but you've never really studied the facts. Maybe you've been a Christian for some time now and confident about your faith. But what do you say to someone who asks you, why do you believe in the resurrection? Whatever the case, you need to know why you believe. So on this Easter Sunday morning, let's look at the evidence. And as we begin our investigation, we'll simply look at the facts as we have them in the Gospel accounts. There are seven pieces of evidence. On your paper, you can note these seven proofs of the resurrection. Here's the first one. The Roman guards. After Jesus was buried, Pontius Pilate ordered the Roman guards placed around the tomb. The number of guards usually consisted of 16 men, 4 right in front of the tomb, and the other 12 sleeping in a semicircle around them. They changed shifts every 4 hours. These soldiers were elite. They were the most highly trained fighting force in the world at that time. If you were one of the guards on duty, you took your job very seriously, because the penalty for failure to guard a prisoner or for falling asleep on the job was death. Sometimes they were burned alive in a fire made from their own clothes. Believe me, these soldiers had every reason to stay wide awake. Here's the second evidence. The stone. It's one silent and infallible witness to the whole episode. The stone was enormous, probably weighed over 2 tons. It was so heavy that the women who came on Sunday morning knew they couldn't move it. Once rolled in place, it took 3 or 4 men to move it. The Gospels also tell us that the soldiers sealed the tomb, which meant that they stretched a cord over the rock, fastened it at either end with a sealing compound. Then they stamped it with the seal of the Roman governor. The penalty for breaking the seal was death. This again argues against any attempt to steal the body. Now we come to the third evidence, the grave clothes. Both Luke and John comment on the condition of the grave clothes in the tomb. They found the linen wrapping sheets still in place. The cloth that covered the face was folded to the side. Evidently, the spices and the resins had hardened into the shape of Jesus' body, leaving the appearance of a cocoon after the butterfly has escaped. How do you explain that fact? Grave robbers would have taken the body without unwrapping it. Or they would have taken the and wrapped it and thrown the winding sheets to the side. No one steals a body and then rewraps the grave clothes. I believe that when Jesus rose from the dead, he passed right through the grave clothes, leaving behind the linen wrappings, just as John and Peter found them. Now we come to the fourth evidence, the empty tomb. The skeptics had never been able to explain it. Think of it. When Mary arrived on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. When Peter and John arrived, the tomb was empty. When the other disciples found the tomb, it was empty. When the Jews inspected the tomb, it was empty. When the Roman soldiers woke up, it was empty. No one has ever disputed that fact. Think about it. Within a few weeks of the crucifixion, the disciples were publicly preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead. If they had been lying or hallucinating, all the authorities would have had to do is simply go to the tomb, drag out the dead body of Jesus. They could have nailed the dead body on the city wall, and that would have been the end of the Christian movement. But they could not do it, because the tomb was empty. The body was gone. They had no answer to the preaching of the apostles. The silence of the Jew is as eloquent as the speech of the Christians. Now we come to the next one, the resurrection appearances. The New Testament records at least 12 separate appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. He appeared sometimes to the individuals such as Mary and Peter, to a small group, such as the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, sometimes to a larger group, such as the disciples, and at least once to a crowd of 500 people. Still later, he was seen by Stephen at his death, also Paul at his conversion, and by John in the Isle of Patmos. Please note that all these are eyewitness accounts. You might somehow dismiss 1 or 2 of them as wishful thinking, but it is not possible to dismiss them all. The accumulated weight of all the appearances is overwhelming. They point to one conclusion, and one conclusion only. Jesus rose from the dead. Now evidence number six. The initial unbelief. You see, I've always considered it a point in favor of the resurrection. All the gospel writers agree that none of the disciples were expecting a resurrection, and none of them believed it at first. Luke tells us that when the women announced to the disciples that they had seen Jesus alive, the disciples thought it was an idle tale. Just wishful thinking. They had to be convinced against their will that Jesus rose from the dead. This is a great argument in favor of the resurrection. Now we come to the seventh evidence. The radically changed disciples. Consider their statement Friday night. Frightened, confused, dazed, fearful, disoriented, disheartened. Every one of them was running for cover. They truly believed that Jesus was dead and they would never see him again. In their minds, Jesus was gone forever. Peter denied him. The other disciples stood at a distance. Only John would come near the cross. The woman who went to the tomb on Sunday morning fully expected to find a dead body there. The two disciples Jesus met on the road to Emmaus were walking away from Jerusalem. Their faith was buried with the corpse of their master. Meanwhile, the disciples huddled in the upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Now consider the scene just a few short weeks later. These same disciples now boldly stand in the temple courts, preaching that Jesus Christ came back from the grave and that people need to repent and be saved because he's Lord of all. What changed these cowering men and women into flaming evangelists who shook their world with the gospel message? There's only one credible explanation. They had seen the risen Christ, and that sight had changed them forever. As word spread from one person to another, they began to shout the good news. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! Although this does not convince a person of the resurrection, let me raise one final point. 2,000 years, no one has produced a convincing answer to the question, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what happened to his body? This is the ultimate unanswered question. No one throughout 2,000 years of history has provided a credible answer to that question. And I'll tell you, no one ever will. This morning we join with Christians around the world, many in prison for their faith, celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We stand in a long line of believers who proclaim with the angels, he is not here, for he is risen just as he said. Let's take a moment now to consider the alternatives. Because you see, across the centuries, from the earliest days until now, there have always been skeptics who are not convinced by the evidence I just shared with you. They've offered some alternative theories to explain the resurrection of Jesus. I encourage you to list them on your paper, the four most popular theories that deny the resurrection. First one, the swoon theory. This theory rests on the idea that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Instead, it suggests he fainted and was presumed to be dead when he was placed in the tomb. With a heavy stone in place and sealed, the Roman guards standing at the entrance, the skeptics say that sometime later, Saturday night, Jesus roused from his stupor. He found himself wrapped in the shroud, and in the pitch of the darkness of the tomb, he managed to unwrap the shroud, stand up, roll the 2-ton stone away from the inside, and walk out, knock down an entire squad of Roman soldiers, appearing in perfect health to Mary and the others who saw him on Easter Sunday. The problem with this is that Jesus had been beaten until his back was in shreds. And slapped, punched, kicked, made to wear a crown of thorns, forced to carry a heavy cross through the city streets, until he finally collapsed. He had nails driven through his hands and feet. He was hung on a cross for 6 long hours in utter agony as his joints dislocated under the strain. He finally had a spear thrust through his side, puncturing his lungs and his heart. Now, 1933 tells us that the Roman soldiers did not break Jesus' legs because they saw that he was already dead. Everyone who saw him thought he was dead. The Romans, Jews, disciples. They were right. Jesus was dead on Good Friday evening. No man could survive what he endured. The swoon theory is harder to believe than the resurrection and is not taken seriously except by those who refuse to face the truth. Jesus died and then rose from the dead. Second, the mistaken tomb theory. This theory suggests that because it was early in the morning, the disciples mistakenly went to the wrong tomb. One that was empty and was met by a gardener who said, "He's not here," meaning the man you're looking for is buried somewhere else. This ingenious theory has one gaping hole. When the sun came up, they would have seen that they had gone to the wrong tomb. Third, stolen body theory. According to Matthew chapter 28, 11 through 15, this was the earliest alternative explanation for the resurrection. But it fails to answer one question. Who would steal the body? And why? The Romans wouldn't steal it. They didn't care about Jesus one way or the other. Why would the Jewish leaders steal it? They wanted Jesus to stay in the tomb at all costs. Why would the disciples steal it? What would they do with the dead body of Jesus anyway? The notion is absurd and shows once again that it is harder to believe this story than to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. The fourth, the hallucination theory. This is currently the most popular theory put forward by those who do not want to believe in the resurrection. It suggests that Jesus actually died, but that his disciples wanted to believe in his resurrection so badly that they had something akin to a mass hallucination. The only problem is, the New Testament makes it crystal clear that they weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. So why would they hallucinate that he did? That was the last thing on their minds. And when they heard the glad news that he was alive, they didn't believe it. See Luke chapter 24, verse 11. This theory also asks us to believe that hundreds of people had precisely the same hallucination at precisely the same time, something that modern psychiatry tells us is plainly impossible. Furthermore, in the Gospels and Acts, Jesus doesn't merely appear to the disciples. He meets with them, talks with them, walks with them, speaks with them in both groups and as individuals. The testimonies are multiple and detailed and diverse as to time and place and particular circumstances. There's no possible way to explain this by means of a hallucination or a vision or some kind of mass psychosis. It simply doesn't fit the facts. So let's face the facts. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is perhaps the best attested fact of ancient history. I've given you only a fraction of the evidence. There is much more proof that we could bring forward. With all the evidence, if fairly examined with an open mind, the only possible conclusion is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning. Second fact, the resurrection is a non-negotiable doctrine of the Christian faith. It is truly the heart and soul of our faith. If Jesus is still dead, then our faith is in vain. A dead Jesus cannot save anyone. This is not an optional doctrine. This isn't something you are free to debate, like the timing of the rapture or the proper mode of baptism. It's not in the category of whether or not we should speak in tongues. The bodily resurrection of Christ lies at the core of Christianity. If it is not true, And everything else we believe is also false, and we have been completely deceived. Let me state this as strongly as possible. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he is a false prophet and not the truth of the Son of God. He could not be our Savior and Lord if he is still dead in the tomb. That's what is at stake here. But that would also mean the apostles were liars, and the church itself is built upon falsehood. Worse still, it would mean that death has triumphed, and we have no good news for the dying. If for a Savior we have only a ghost, then for a heaven we shall have only a dream. Everything we believe stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why this is a non-negotiable doctrine. Number three, this is the message the world needs to hear. That Jesus Christ is alive today. 2 Corinthians 15:14 says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. A dead Jesus helps no one. A living Christ can heal, save, forgive, pardon, restore, cleanse, renew, guide, and when the moment comes, he can take you home to heaven. Number four, the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope in the face of death. The resurrection of the believer will happen in the future because Jesus' resurrection happened in the past. Sometimes when I stand by the grave of someone I know, I can almost hear a voice from beneath the ground saying, I'm coming up. To the unbelievers, that may sound like wishful thinking, but to me it's nothing but solid biblical faith. In the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Number five, no one can force a person to believe in Jesus. I'm keenly aware that nothing I can say can convince a person against their will. Across the centuries, millions have believed, and many others have doubted. The issue is quite simple. Where do you stand regarding the resurrection of Jesus? There is more than enough evidence for those who choose to believe. At this point, we need to recall the words of Jesus to Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 27. Stop doubting and believe. Eventually, each person must make up their mind one way or the other. Here is something else to realize. It will do a person no good to simply think about Christ and the resurrection intellectually. As long as Christ remains outside of an individual, that person remains outside of him. And all that Jesus suffered, and that all that he gained is of no value to that individual. If a person wants to go to heaven, he must be in Christ, and Christ must be in him. So where do you stand? You can't stay neutral because there is no middle ground. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. The facts speak for themselves. I am convinced with all my heart that Jesus Christ is alive today, and I've trusted him with my life. But I can't decide for anyone else. The choice is yours. One final word. Perhaps you've seen a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. Underneath the picture are three words. It's your move. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. It's your move now. Jesus rose from the dead. It's your move now. On this happy morning, I declare to you that Jesus Christ is alive. My friend, what will you say to that? What difference does it make to you? Have you believed and trusted in him personally? It's your move now. If you have, may you be full of gratitude and a burning desire to share your amazing Savior with others who do not know him as yet.